All right, I am wrapping up this study that I have been doing, and I'll be honest with you. I have put this. Let me just be real transparent. So I have put off this study for about 6 months. I've had this material in front of me. I've had it. I have felt like I should do it. I have felt like it was not an interesting story. It was a story that God told throughout the Old Testament. But to be honest with you, I've never really had an interest in it at all. It's just kind of one of those things where when you read about it, it's frankly pretty tedious and pretty boring. And it's just these Old Testament feasts. They all sound the same. They all sort of blend together. But as we've been going through the study, we've actually realized that it's really a pretty remarkable thing that God is doing. When Jesus hung on the cross, the last thing that he said was, "It is finished." And the "it" that he was talking about there was the plan of redemption. That plan of redemption goes all the way back with probably just a few days after the creation week, when man sinned and plunged mankind then into a lost condition, and God had to step in with a plan of redemption, a plan to buy back mankind. And what he's, and again, we started off this study by saying, we don't really understand why God has taken so long to tell the story. Why did it take 2,000 years to tell? Why did it involve all these feasts and all these special days and all these rituals and traditions? But each one of them actually tells a component of the gospel in such a remarkably clear way that it's almost amazing that now when we look back at them, it's like, well, how could we have always thought this was so boring? Right? Because it does seem that way. And so as we get into this tonight then, so last week we talked about the Feast of Trumpets. We were talking about Rosh Hashanah, a lot of these Jewish terms. For the Jews, that's a day of judgment where God decides. Here's how the Jews would view that. How God decides whether or not their names are going to get written into the book of life for the next year. Now, that wasn't something I covered a few weeks ago when I was here, but it's that was a part of that. So in other words, every single year, at what is now called Rosh Hashanah, the Jews have to, I'm going to get into, I'll tell you the story here in a minute, but they have to do something, and their hope is that their names will be written into the book of life for one more year. Okay, do we all understand, when we think about the Old Testament Jewish people, the system that was there for them was really only based on a 1 year at a time. In other words, we're going to talk about the Day of Atonement tonight. They basically had to work and to try to get to where they were okay with God, and then that was good for a year. And then as that next year approached, they had to sort of get refocused and get ready for the next yearly time. It's kind of like kids think about Christmas, you know? You know, your kids are brats for 11 months and about another week or two, you know, a couple of weeks. And then it's like, oh, it's December. Better be good, right? better start acting right. And it was sort of like a grown-up version of that. Now, we're going to talk tonight then, and again, I know that's an oversimplification, and that probably would be a little offensive to many Jews, but it was to try to make that understandable for us. That is kind of what it was like. So let's just kind of talk our way through it. We're going to see tonight the amazing story, the part of the story that God is talking about. Something's going to change in what we talk about tonight. Something will go from being temporary to being permanent, and that's where we're headed. So let's get, it's really the salvation whose names are in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's what we talked about last week when we talked about the rapture. So here we go. So let's get into this. Let me make this statement here so I don't, the Day of Atonement is often referred to as Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur, you hear that term? If you have a calendar on your phone, you may be flipping through you may open that up and you find that on there. That's what that's talking about. So let's begin in Luke chapter 23 and verse number 26. Let me make this statement though before we read the scripture. When the book of life, let me just give you this statement. When the book of life became the Lamb's book of life, the name started getting entered in permanently. Amen. Instead of yearly. That's kind of where we're headed, okay? That's kind of what we're gonna see happen tonight as it's played out here. So here we go, the Day of Atonement. Luke chapter 23, verse 26, here we go. And, not Luke 23, Leviticus 23. I completely messed that up. Yeah, so here's the thing. Here's the thing. I would have caught that had I put the scripture in tonight, but I had counseling appointments all the way up until the time. How many of you got a Bible with you tonight? Mm-hmm. Well, get your Bible out and find the book of Leviticus if you know where it is. Everything we've been doing in this series has been out of the Leviticus chapter number 23, and we're going to begin tonight in verse number 26. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, also on the 10th day of this 7th month, there shall be a day of atonement. It shall be a holy convocation unto you, and ye shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And ye shall do no work in that day, same day, for it is the day of atonement to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. Now, I just read that to you. Now, let's all be honest. That sounds just like all the other feasts, doesn't it? Come on. It sounds like every other feast that we've read, every other holy day we've read. They all seem to start the same way. You know, they all talk about, you know, a day of atonement should be a holy convocation, afflict your souls, make an offering by fire. We have a tendency when we read our Bibles to get to a passage like that, and let's be honest, we just zone out. Most of us just zone out. I shouldn't speak for you. I zone out. It's like another one. I read through the book of Leviticus because I'm supposed to. Right? Yep. Okay. Thank you, Tom. Everybody else is a hypocrite here. Everybody else. You know, you don't read through the book of Numbers because you just are digging into God's word and mining out those amazing treasures. Believe it or not, there are some pretty cool stories in the book of Numbers. The earth actually opens up and swallows an entire family in the book of Numbers. Did you know that? Now, that's a cool story, right? Cool. But it's after all the begats, you know, and there were this many, 350,000, you know, all these numbers and all that stuff, and hence it gets its name from that. But here's the thing. This one is not like all the others. It sounds like all the others. God is actually very, very serious about this one. Not that he's not serious about the other ones. But I'm going to show you how serious God takes this Day of Atonement when we read what happens if people ignore it. What God says, if you don't take this as seriously as I take it, take a look at verse number 29. Oh, you can't look at number 29. Oh, you can? Oh, you're awesome. Thank you, Tammy. For whatsoever soul it be that shall not be afflicted in that same day. Time out. What does he mean by afflicted? Let me get you involved. What does he mean? When he says you afflict your soul, what is he talking about?
Like,
Bill?
Like we do in prayer, you beat yourself up.
Yeah, beat yourself up. Beat yourself up in some way. Yeah, basically what he's saying is you got to beat yourself up. You got to do without something. What do we call it when you do without food or something for a period of time?
Fasting.
The men in the men's group tomorrow, they have called for, there are dozens of men in our church that are going to take tomorrow and they are going to fast. And fasting can be from food. It can be from, probably today, there probably are a lot of people who could fast from food a lot easier than they could fast from their cell phones. Or social media. Sure. That is a perfectly viable fast. There are many, many kinds of fasts. So it was kind of like that. That's what he was talking about. Do something on that day to afflict yourself. It's not that God was wanting them to punish themselves. God wasn't wanting them to hurt themselves. He wasn't trying to be mean to them. But what he was saying is, you can't be comfortable if you're going to do this right. Mm-hmm. Yeah. It's got to cost you something. You know, I think we have a tendency, let's be honest, we have a pretty easy Christianity.
Yes.
Right? as I stand here before you right now, I don't have to do another good thing with the rest of my life, and I'm still going to go to heaven. Because Jesus Christ is the one who saves me. I'm not saving myself. He is the one who is holding me in his hands, as John chapter 10, 27 through 29 say.
Thank you, Jesus.
It has nothing whatsoever to do with me. That's a pretty easy salvation. But what he's wanting from us, and what we're going to see tonight, is he's wanting us to come to the realization that because he's made it so easy for us to get to heaven, then there's way more reason for us to do some things here. He said, you don't have to worry about, you don't have to spend your time worrying about, are you good enough to get to heaven? That's done. What you need to spend your time in is living right, being good to people, helping the people around you. So that's kind of the idea there. But in this case, he's saying, I want you to afflict your soul in the day. So every Old Testament Jew knew that when this day came, they were to afflict their souls in that same day. And if they did not do that, look what happens. He shall be cut off from among his people. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean? Here's a primary difference between the New Testament Christian and the Old Testament Jew. There's always individual accountability. I think we all understand that, right? But the Old Testament Jews, and in fact, even today, Israel is still viewed by God as a whole. God is interested in the nation of Israel, every single last person, but he deals with them as a people. He deals with us, on the other hand, as individuals. And that really is the difference between when Jesus came talking about the kingdom of heaven, that was for Israel, versus the kingdom of God, that is what most of us deal with. And again, this is a different lesson, but let me just explain that very, very quickly to try to make sense of this. The kingdom of heaven was an earthly, physical kingdom where heaven was going to come here and things were going to be here like they are in heaven. That's what Jesus said when he said the kingdom of heaven is at hand in Matthew, book of Matthew. When John the Baptist came preaching that, he was saying, I have come to bring heaven's system here. If you will let me be your Messiah, I will make earth just like heaven. He would have ruled here and it would have been just like it is in heaven. Of course, we know the Jews didn't accept that. So that's where then Jesus said, so now you need to seek first the kingdom of God, which is that personal relationship. That's what you and I have. So when God looks at us, he sees us mostly as individuals, whereas he still sees the nation of Israel as a collective people. So when he said to them, if you are not a team player in this, if you don't afflict your soul like everybody else, you're out. Yes?
Just real quick. I'm not trying to bash anything, but I remember when I was younger, my kids, uh-huh. I had some Jehovah's Witnesses come to my house once, and
okay.
We talked once, and they made a comment that, you know, that they will disfellowship you.
Okay. Jehovah's Witnesses said that they will disfellowship you if what?
If you don't do...
If you don't follow all their rules? Yeah. So, and that's similar to what... Yeah, and it's kind of the same concept. It's similar to what many people would think of. Maybe if you grew up in a Catholic church, you can be excommunicated. But again, those are all man-made rules. Those are man-made rules. This is God saying, you will no longer be one of my people to his people. This is how serious God was. Yeah. That is a common thing. I mean, there are some churches. Look, I've heard of churches. In fact, we had, don't go to there. We've had people who have wanted to kick people out of this church before. And instead we told them to leave. So that's how it works, because it is not for us to kick anybody out. You can't, look, this church doesn't make you part of God's family. No church does.
That's right.
Jesus makes you a part of his family. And if Jesus makes you a part of his family, then there's nobody who can tell you you can't be a part of anything. That's why we don't do membership around here, because I figure if they're a part of Jesus' family, it's a step down to be a part of anything else. So we love anybody who claims Jesus Christ as their Savior, and it doesn't make any difference what their past is. So here's the thing. So this is how serious, though, God was taking this. For whatsoever soul shall be that shall not be afflicted in that same day, he shall be cut off from among his people. All right, let's look at verse number 30. And whatsoever soul it be that does any work on that same day, that same soul will I destroy. Now look, these are harsh words from God, aren't they? So if you go out and pick up trash on the Day of Atonement, God says that is an act worthy of death. Why is God so serious about this day? It's because of what it pictures. It's because of the importance of what is about to happen. So this day was actually the holiest day of the year for the Jews. Now, let me tell you what the tradition is. Let me just kind of fill you in on the backstory, and then we'll dive into the next scriptures here. So here's what the Jewish tradition is about this concept of what they would call Yom Kippur. It is, the Jewish tradition is that on we have to go back. Remember, Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, they go together. They're 10 days apart. So on Rosh Hashanah, 10 days before Yom Kippur, the Jewish tradition says there are three books opened in heaven. Three books opened in heaven. The first one is for the absolutely wicked. Their names are already written. They have no hope of making it into the book of life for the next year because they're just absolutely wicked. The second one is for the absolutely righteous. That means those that for whatever reason, maybe they've been looked upon. Does the Bible, can you think of some people in the Old Testament stories where the Bible calls them righteous people? How about Noah? Go ahead.
Lot.
Actually, the Bible called Lot righteous. Yeah. Of course, that was also pre-Israel, but and so was Noah. So to be fair, so you know there are some people that where the Bible called them. So this was, and again, I'm not a Jewish history expert, but this is what the rabbis teach about this. So there's this other book, and then there's this third book, which is for everybody else. And the names that are in that third book are the ones who are trying to get their names put into the book of life for the next year. Does everybody follow me on that? Mm-hmm. So there are some that are already there. There are some that aren't going to get there. And then there is most probably the vast majority of the people that are trying to get their names in that. Because if their names aren't in that and they die in that year, then it's damnation. And also, it is tied in with their crops and whether or not they're going to be blessed and all those other things. Again, I ask, aren't you glad you're a New Testament Christian?
Yeah.
Shouldn't we live to a much higher standard even than they did? I mean, really, we ought to be so grateful for what we have that it never becomes an issue of whether or not we're living right. So that's what they have. So here's the deal. So this is 10 days prior. And this was what I was talking about earlier. So then they had 10 days to do good deeds. So this 10 days between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur is where a Jewish person, even today, they feel like they've got 10 days to do good deeds, to try to merit getting into that book of life, getting their names written in that book of life for the next year. Then they all gather on Yom Kippur to the synagogue, now hoping that it's enough. Just let that sink in for a minute. Can you imagine living every year of your life like that? I mean, let's be honest. We all have seasons where we do better and seasons where we don't do so well. There are some times when we are pretty good to the people around us and other times when we're not. Mm-hmm. Timing was everything back in those days. And everything rode on that day. And by the way, we see a little bit of the carryover of this. And again, this is not to bash any other religion. I don't care what other churches do. That's their business. But we see a little carryover of this, don't we? Even in, for example, in a Catholic type situation, or even in some, a lot of the Protestant denominations are daughters of Catholicism. What happens right before Easter usually every year? They call it a time of what? Lent, where people give up something for Lent, right? Not a bad thing. By the way, there's nothing wrong with giving something up anytime. But this is a tradition just like this, what we're reading about tonight, giving something up. right before this very, very important day. All right, so we come, and a lot of this has to do with fasting. And since our men are going to be fasting tomorrow, I do want to bring this out. Take a look. Well, let's look at verse 32 first. Look at verse 32. It shall be a Sabbath of rest, and you shall afflict your souls in the ninth day of the month at even unto even. And again, this is where we get lost. Shall ye celebrate your Sabbath? Sabbath of rest. That's what it's supposed to be. Now, when we talk about this thing of fasting, and I promise you all this will tie in at the end, so just hang in there. We talk about this thing of fasting. We talk about this thing of afflicting our souls. This is what the Jews were trying to do. They felt like they had to give up something so important to try to merit getting into that book of life. They had to clean up their lives in so many ways, drive the sin out, get rid of all the bad habits for 10 days, try to get into that book of life. And a big part of that was fasting. But I want you to notice that even back in those days, even in the days of the Old Testament when God was really trying to talk to his people, he was hinting at something else. He was hinting at, Dwayne, it's not really about giving up pizza. Although that's quite a sacrifice. It's not about giving up food all the time. It's not about giving up social media or all this thing. In fact, here's what he said in Isaiah chapter 58. God asks a very, very powerful question. He said, is it such a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Wait, time out. It did sound like that, didn't it? It didn't what we read in Leviticus. Didn't that's what it sounded like, right? But God said, but is that really what I want? Do you think that's really what I... Do you think I really want you just to give up food? Or to give up this hobby that you have? Is that really what you think I see as a great fast? He said, is it to bow down his head as a bulrush, or spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Will you call this a fast and an acceptable day unto the Lord? Now, time out. Would we call that a fast? Yes or no? Sure we would. Giving something up, giving up food or giving up drink or giving up pleasures or giving up, you know, whatever it is. We would call that in the Old Testament. They did do this a lot. They would put on sackcloth and ashes. That was to show their humility and to show that they were taking it seriously. But God is asking the question, do you think that's really what I'm after? Because then he answers the question in the next verse, verse 6. He said, and it's kind of an understood rhetorical, no, that's not what I want. This is what I want. Is not this the fast that I've chosen? Now look at what God has to say here. To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens. Wait, time out. Aren't all these Old Testament laws heavy burdens? Aren't they? Don't you think that having to remember what kind of food you can eat and what you can't eat and what day of the week it is and being careful and, oh, wait, it's almost Sabbath. You know, those were heavy burdens, weren't they? It's a heavy burden to be responsible for how your children act. Yeah. Right? It was serious in those days. We talked about that on Sunday. It was very serious. A man was, they were told that if your children are so rebellious and will not obey you, and they will, they're just awful, awful people, you're to take them out to the town square and stone them to death. That's, how many of you 16 kids would have, never mind, 18 kids. Glad you're still here, Dwayne. Look, I'm glad I'm still here. See, those were heavy burdens, but so what is God talking about here? He said to loose the bands of, he said, this is what I really want. I want you to loose the bands of wickedness. I want you to undo the heavy burdens. He said, I want you to take the burden off of somebody. I want you to make it a little bit lighter. Doesn't that sound like what Jesus said when he said, take my yoke upon you because my burden is light? He said, this is what I really want, to let the oppressed go free. He said, I want you to stop being mean to people. Yeah. He said, I don't want you to be a bully. In fact, I want you to stop the bullies. The people that are treating certain groups of people within society so badly, I want you to stop them and let those that are being treated so bad go free. I want you to help them. That you break every yoke. That means the burden of slavery, the burden of servanthood, the burden of having to be certain things. But don't you think this would also include in the religious realm? Yes or no? Yes. Yeah. He said, look, this business of having to try to be good enough, man, what a burden that is. Because let's be honest, we all know we're never going to be good enough. And he said, you're never going to be good enough. Look at verse 7. We'll bring this to a close. He said, is it not to deal your bread to the hungry and that you bring the poor that are cast out to your house? See, you see what he's talking about here? He said, I just want you to treat each other well. When you see somebody without clothing, you cover him, and that you do not hide yourself from your own flesh. What's that talking about? Family. He said, you don't abandon your family. You don't neglect your family. He said, this is really the fast that I'm after. Now, that was kind of putting it in perspective. So you see that even back in the days, in this 10-day period of time, when these Jews were trying to do everything they could to be good enough, and they were hoping that by the day of Yom Kippur, they could get into the synagogue, and they were hoping it would have been enough. Hope I did enough good deeds. I hope God is okay. I hope God is looking at me and saying, okay, I will put your name in the book of life for one more year. See ya in 355 days, whatever it is. You see what I mean? What a burden that what must have been. So we see this is what's leading up to the Day of Atonement and so forth. But here's the thing. 10 days? 10 days? Leading up to this most important holy day in the Jewish calendar, they were, now I think probably a lot of Jews tried to be good all year, but the fact is what we're talking about with this holiday is for 10 days. Do this for 10 days of hope of being good enough for one more year. And then about 2,000 years ago, Jesus came. And everything changed. This was life for the 2,000 years of Israel's history. And then Jesus came, and Jesus came along, and he didn't say, he said, I'm not doing away with all that. But what I'd like to do is I'd like to complete that. I'd like to fulfill this law. Now, how is Jesus going to fulfill the law? How is he going to fill it up and make it to where it was now complete? That's kind of what Jesus was talking about. Well, the only way to make that complete was to make a sacrifice that was permanent. Make a sacrifice that was good enough to last for all time. And that's kind of where we're headed now. So Jesus came along, and the major changes that he made was he took salvation off the table because he guaranteed it to be permanent if people trusted him and they truly meant that. But because of that, he said, I don't want you to do good deeds for 10 days. I want you to live every day like you have been living these 10 days. In other words, I want you to wake up in the morning looking to see what good you can do. Who can you feed? Who can you clothe? Who can you love on? Whose burden can you really, my mind always, when I read something like this, my mind always goes to Doug and to people like you. Because I've watched as you have helped people take the burden of addiction off. And what an amazing thing that is when someone has been so burdened down by an addiction. Year after year after year after year. This is kind of what it was like for the Old Testament Jews. Year, always feeling like they're just not quite good enough and so weighed down. And then somebody comes along and says, I've been where you've been. Let me tell you what Jesus wants to do. What Jesus really wants is he wants to take that yoke off of you. That's what verse 6 said, right? He wants to take that yoke off of you so you can stand up straight and have dignity and live your life in an amazing way. And I love that. And that's what Jesus was talking about here. So as we get to that point then, on the Day of Atonement, the only way for that to happen then for everybody was for there to be a sacrifice that was good enough. Now here's where it gets pretty interesting, and I've got to be real careful. I got to really talk fast here. So let me skip some things and get right into this. So the Jewish community today is picturing this Day of Atonement, and they don't even know it. They don't even know it. Every single year, as a part of this holy day, it was all leading up to that Day of Atonement where a sacrifice had to be made. And it had to be a what kind of sacrifice? Perfect is true, but who said that? Hirsch? Blood sacrifice. It had to be a blood sacrifice. Do you know there hasn't been a blood sacrifice in Israel for 2,000 years? Shortly after Jesus went back to heaven, all of that stopped. The temple had been destroyed in 60 and so forth, but even before that, they had stopped doing those sacrifices. Now, here's the amazing part about that. Here's what they're picturing, and they don't even know it. They're picturing what Hebrews chapter, what Hebrews talks about. Let's take a look at Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22. I just want you to see this part first. So this is the writer of Hebrews speaking to, what group, by the way, little quiz here. Who is the writer of Hebrews talking to?
Hebrews.
Hebrews. It's a letter to the Hebrews. This is to Jews. All right. He said, and he's teaching them about Jesus was actually the Messiah, and they missed it. Here's what he writes. He said, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Okay, the of sins is understood there. So the only way God would take sins away is if there was a blood sacrifice. Now I ask you a question. Why has there not been a blood sacrifice then in Israel since Jesus' day? I'm not sure. Their answer would probably be because the temple got destroyed. Can't do it anymore. Actually, it sort of has just sort of faded into history. But this verse is pretty clear, isn't it? In fact, God said over and over and over that it's only done with the shedding of blood. Look at verse 25 quickly. Nor yet that he should offer himself often as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with the blood of others. Verse 28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Here's the point about that, and here's what they're saying. God never took away the requirement of a sin, of a blood offering. We all get that, right? Please hear, you can search it out if you want to. Let me just state it as a matter of fact, because of the sake of time here. God has never taken away the fact that there had to be a blood sacrifice in order to forgive your sins, my sins. There still has to be a blood sacrifice. Now, how is that possible, given the fact that we're not Jews, there is no temple, they don't even do the sacrifices anymore, and we certainly are not going to go out and kill a calf and put it on an altar? So how is it possible then that our sins are covered? Because there was a one sacrifice that was good enough. Not for one more year. Forever. See, remember, the sacrifice that the Jews were making every year on the Day of Atonement was only good for one year. It would get them, it was not only they had to do that, plus they had to be good for 10 days. Wow, 10 days. Actually, they had to be good much longer than that, because remember, their tradition says there was a book for people who were just stinkers the whole year. But the point is, that burden all went away when Jesus came. So let's quickly talk about it. So what happened on the Day of Atonement very, very quickly? So on the Day of Atonement, there was a sacrifice made. The animal was killed. It was taken to the high priest. On that day and on that day only, the high priest went into the most sacred place on the planet. Remember, the temple and the tabernacle were had three parts. There was an outer court. That's where any Jew could be. There was an inner court called the holy place. That's where the priests could be and would come in. They would prepare the sacrifices. And then there was that innermost part called the what? The Holy of Holies. Who could go in there? Only one man, the high priest. He would take the blood into the Holy of Holies, and there was a seat in there called the mercy seat. He applied the blood to that mercy seat, and it was there that God would come, and he would meet with that high priest. And that was the only time God would interact with man in a physical or kind of a real tangible way. And if that sacrifice was good enough, then God would forgive the sins of the whole nation of Israel for 1 year. For 1 year. But what separated the holiest of holies from the rest of the tabernacle? Or the rest of the temple? That curtain, what was it called?
The veil.
The veil. Huge, heavy. They estimate it weighed probably 500 to 600 pounds. It was thick, it was heavy, it separated them from everybody. Only the high priest could go behind there. No one, if that high priest was not clean when he went in there and died, nobody could go in to get him out.
They had to tie a rope.
That's tradition says they tied a rope to his ankle just in case so they could pull him back out. That's what tradition says. It's what Jewish tradition says. Now, here's the thing. So that veil separated everything. So what happened when Jesus died on the cross? Matthew chapter 27, verse number 50, and we'll wrap this up. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain. That means torn in two. Notice from top to the bottom. It's estimated that it was about 30 to 40 feet tall. And again, as I said, really, really heavy. So who tore it? God did. Yeah, he didn't just pull it apart. He didn't just separate it, you know, open the curtain. He tore the veil in two from the top to the bottom. The earth did quake and the rocks rent and so forth. You get the idea. So here's the picture that we have. God was saying, no longer is this system going to be in place. This is the last day of atonement. And this time, it's permanent. Because the sacrifice is good, is perfect, and the high priest is perfect. And both of those two things had to take place. In fact, look at Hebrews chapter 4, and we'll just be done here. Look at Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest. I love this verse. I've talked about this before. I love this saying, you know, Jesus was a great high priest. You know what I mean? Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. We love this verse because we know he understands. He was tempted like we are, but he never sinned. So he was a perfect high priest. Now watch verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. Why can we come boldly unto the throne? What does that mean? That means we can come and talk to God himself. This is the day that God stopped being God. This is the day that God started being a father.
Yes.
He stopped being God, and he started being a father. He said, you just come right on in. Come right on in. You won't die. You can come right up to the throne. You can come right in here. You won't die because you're now my child. Because there was a sacrifice made that for the first time in the history of man, the sacrifice was perfect, and so was the high priest. It was the last day of atonement that this world ever needed to have. So really, when you think about it, all these other days of atonement that have taken place in the last 2,000 years, they're going through the motions. Just picturing what Jesus already did. And again, you can, I've got more, but I'm just going to stop right there. So here's the thing. The Day of Atonement became permanent. And now once your name is written, not in the book of life, but in what? The Lamb's Book of Life. The Lamb's Book of Life. You can find that in Revelation 6, 17, somewhere in there. You can go find that. You can read through the rest of these scriptures. But here's what it comes down to. Here's the whole point. We've been looking at all these feasts. We've been looking at all these feasts and how they picture different parts of the salvation story. Tonight's was just much more heavy in scripture and all that. But I think we need to remember how much things change. What we really need to get from this night is how significant the change was when they stopped sacrificing an animal by a sinful high priest. And instead, Jesus went to the cross and made one sacrifice for all time. And he was a perfect high priest. And that is why salvation is only found in him.